that we sing on. Thank you for that precious promise, God, that you have given us new life and new hope. And Lord, as we go into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak through me and speak through your word, that we might hear from you in a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Angela mentioned so wonderfully this morning, it is February, so I'm sure many of you are thinking about relationships and love and all those types of things, and not to mention we have a wedding coming up, Bethany and Jose, who are going to be getting married soon in our church, so I've been thinking about marriage a lot, and I came across a quote from a marriage expert, and someone asked this man, they said, well, what's the secret to this, to a happy and lifelong marriage? And he said, well, I'll tell you the secret. You know, we take 2 date nights every week. We go to a restaurant and we get the candlelight dinner and we do some light dancing and some nice music. And she goes Tuesdays and I go Fridays. Oh, isn't that a great tip on marriage? I mean, it's funny, but we all know, I mean, marriage takes hard work. In fact, all committed relationships take sacrifice and hard work, even close friendships. And I think, you know, when that bride and groom, when they get up there to make those vows, you never know in advance what you're fully committing to, do you? Right? Can I get an amen from some of the married people in the church? We don't know what you're getting into when you say, yes, I'm going to be committed to you. But I think sometimes over time we find that keeping a lot of these precious promises that we make in marriage, we find them difficult to keep over time, don't we? We say, yeah, in sickness and in health and when things are bad, no matter what, I'm going to love you and stay committed to you. So what happens when it gets difficult to keep our commitments, when we've made that covenant relationship? What happens when we can't live up to what we've committed to and things feel broken and irreparable? And what happens when that brokenness happens in our commitment to God? You know, I use this metaphor of marriage because the scriptures use it over and over again. They talk about our relationship to God is like the covenant of marriage. It's a commitment that God has made to us and that we have made to God. And so what happens when we fail to live up to the promises, the commitments that we've made in our relationship with Him? What should we do when it gets broken or when we feel it's just too hard? Sometimes it's just hard to be a Christian, isn't it? Can we just admit that? It's hard sometimes to follow God, to keep the promises, to keep going. How do we get back on track when we lose our way? Well, I believe the Israelites, God's people, they were asking some of these types of questions because around 587 BC and later, they found themselves in exile. They found themselves in a foreign country in Babylon. They were deported away from their homeland, away from the temple, away from the worship. And they knew all this had happened because the prophet said that they had been unfaithful. That they had been unfaithful to God, that they had broke their covenant. So how could things ever be restored? We've broke the covenant. We broke the shot that we had with God. And this is where we find the Israelites in the text we're going to read this morning. And I want to invite you to get your Bibles out. We're a people of the book. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34. And now I just want you to park there because we're going to give a lot of context before we get into it. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been in a series called Jesus Revealed, Seeing Jesus in Light of the Old Testament. And the title of my sermon this morning is Jesus, the Founder of the New Covenant. And so my goal this morning is to help you understand what the New Covenant is and how it applies to our lives today. That's my goal, and I want light bulbs to go off in this room to see connections you've never seen before between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's my goal. In the text that we're reading this morning, it's very important. In fact, it's the longest Old Testament quotation in the New Testament. The New Testament reference is Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 13, and it quotes exactly the passage that we're reading. And at the beginning of this series, to take your minds back, We talked about the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, which if you remember, Psalm 110, talking about Jesus, the promised king, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so now we're doing the longest Old Testament quotation in the New Testament. And it's actually, this passage we're going to read, it's the most clear declaration that God is going to make a new covenant with his people. So, but before we can get to the text, I want to answer a few questions. What's a covenant in the first place? What is the old covenant? And why do we need a new one? Okay? So let's start with the first question. What's a covenant? What is a covenant? I'll give you a quote from a Bible dictionary. It says, it should be on the screen, covenants are familial bonds that are legally sanctioned and liturgically ritualized. Okay? So in the ancient Near East, how this usually worked is it would bring two people or more, maybe a tribe or clans or whatever, who were not part of the same family, and it would bring them into a family bond. And this was normally symbolized by having a meal together. You would have a meal to symbolize the coming together of the families. Then there also would be legal sanctions. And often this took the form of an oath, that you would make promises to one another, commitments to one another. And then also, finally, there was some liturgical ritual involved. And at the ancient Near East, this most often included some type of sacrifice or the sprinkling of blood. And some of us have maybe heard of kind of the blood brother rituals that you've heard about in other cultures. It's kind of that same idea, that the sacrifice of blood, bringing together the covenant. And so, really, the closest cultural form that I think we're aware of is marriage, as we talked about at the beginning. Marriage is our closest thing that we have to what's going on here. And so I want to kind of compare these two things. So in marriage, you got the familial bond. You have two people coming together, becoming a new family. And this is often symbolized, whether you know it or not, in the reception, that there's a meal where we're all eating together, symbolizing the coming together of the new families. Then there's the legal dimension, where you have the vows, the commitments, the I do's, the rings, and usually involves a license as well in our culture. And then finally, there's the liturgical element. There's this wedding ceremony, where it's all ritualized to mark off the beginning of a covenant relationship together. Okay, so y'all tracking with me, understanding what a covenant is now? Okay, so that brings us to the question, well, what's the old covenant? So the old covenant, it refers to God's covenant that he made with the Israelite people, beginning with Moses on Mount Sinai. And so God made other covenants in the Bible. This is a way that God has worked in the world, that he enters into relationship with people through covenants, through covenant relationships. So last 2 weeks, we've talked about God's covenant with Abraham. He made it with an individual that he was going to bless Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, which we've seen is fulfilled in Christ. And we've talked about the Davidic covenant, where God promised that there would always be a king on the throne from David's line, which again is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So this morning, when I'm talking about the old covenant, I'm talking about the covenant God made with the Israelites, with the whole people of God, beginning at Mount Sinai. And so many people call this the Mosaic covenant, because it began with Moses. So the question is, why did God make this covenant? And I think the answer is, God's goal is always relationship. It's always relationship with people. Exodus 6:7, I believe is on the screen. This is after God is, he's saying what he's, why he's doing the Exodus. And he says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. See, this was God's goal. He wanted to make a people for his name, to be a blessing to the nations. And he wants to be with these people in a special way. Now, I want to show you the exact covenant ceremony that happened when the old covenant began. All right, so it might sound a little strange to you because this is ancient Near Eastern stuff, but you need to understand this so that you understand the new covenant. Okay, you got to understand the old before the new. So it's Exodus 24, verses 4 through 11. And this is the ceremony for the old covenant. It says, Moses, he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, the law, and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." See, there's the legal oath element, right? They're saying, I've heard the law, I've heard what's required of me, I am committing myself to this. Okay? Verse 8. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." There's your liturgical ritual. There's a ceremony saying this is the mark of a new beginning of a new relationship. And let's continue on. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. That's how the covenant ends. A meal in the presence of God. That's what it's about. It's about that familial bond, bringing us into relationship that was not possible before. And so many scholars have shown how this old covenant is very similar to how marriage covenants worked also in the ancient Near East. And so, in other words, God is entering into a marriage-like covenant with his people. He is going to be committed to them. He's going to be their God. He's going to be for them forever. In a special way, he has committed himself to them. And they, in turn, have also committed themselves to be God's people in a special way, that God's blessing might come to the nations. So we have this amazing covenant ceremony. So then the question is, well, why do we need a new covenant? Why wasn't this one good enough? You know, if we have all this stuff, so why do we need a new covenant? All right, answer A, because it was broken. The old covenant was broken. Look at your Old Testament. You see how big the Old Testament is? It's a huge part of the Bible. And the huge part of the Old Testament is the prophets. And the prophets, one of their main messages is that Israel was an unfaithful spouse. That Israel kept betraying their covenant commitment. That they worshipped other gods, which the prophet said was like spiritual adultery. So again, it's that marriage metaphor. That they have been unfaithful. That they have oppressed the poor. That they have not cared for the poor. That they've lived in luxury and had no concern. That there was social injustice everywhere. And that they had all these things that broke their commitment to God. But it wasn't just because it was broken. Also, answer B, it's because God's people could not keep their vows. They were unable in their own power to keep it. So over and over again, you read the Old Testament, they're constantly failing. So when we come to the new covenant, it's not like, hey, we're just making another one. It's actually, no, we need something different. We need a different arrangement because the old one did not work. We need something new to fix what's going on. Okay, so that's where we get to in Jeremiah. That the old covenant has not worked. The people are in exile. They've been unfaithful. And they're wondering, how is this going to be restored? All right, so let's read it in the text. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here's the promise that God gives. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." There's the Exodus. "Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." There are great promises in the Word. So what is God promising here? He's making promises that are part of the new covenant. Now, I really want you to grasp what this is, because the new covenant is the story we are in. It's the narrative. It's what describes the Christian faith, okay? So I want to give you one sentence that describes the new covenant, okay? And it's this. In the new covenant, God gives us a renewed heart, or restores our relationship, and removes our sin. I mean, just reflect on that for a second. These are amazing promises. Let me say it again. In the new covenant, God renews our hearts, restores our relationship, and removes our sin. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! That is amazing. These are amazing promises that we have. That is what God has promised to do. So let me break that down. Number one, God gives us a renewed heart. In the new covenant, God gives us a renewed heart. Verse 33 says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. You see, in the old covenant, the law was actually written, at least partially, on stone tablets. And so in the New Testament, you often hear it's not on tablets of stone, it's now on the heart. It's going to be part of now who we are as God's people. So the new covenant, it's all about heart change. It's all about transformation. And I want to impress to you that this is one of the main distinctions between the old covenant and the new. And this helps us understand why Jesus came. Because it helps us understand kind of the problem, if you will, that Jesus came to solve. Okay? So, in the old covenant, it was possible to get forgiveness of sins, wasn't it? You could get forgiveness through sacrifice. Are we all in agreement on that? But it was not possible to change your life. You were stuck in sin. And you had to keep going to make sacrifices over and over again because we have this consistent problem. And so the problem that Jesus and his ministry is addressing in the new covenant is this problem, solving our waywardness, our unfaithfulness. He wants to make us faithful. That's what Jesus is solving. So the question is, how is he going to do that? Well, we've talked about one, he's going to put the law in our hearts, in our minds. But Ezekiel, another prophet during the same time period, talks about this very thing. And I think gives us maybe a little bit more insight into what's going on. So it's on the screen. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. This is God's promise. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that responds to God. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this is why the story of Jesus doesn't just end with his resurrection and ascension. I believe maybe the climax of the story, maybe if you will, you can debate a little bit, but the ending of the story is certainly the Holy Spirit coming, right? That's what happens afterwards, Acts 1 and 2. Jesus has prepared the way for God's Spirit to dwell in our hearts so that we might be moved to be his faithful people. God's Spirit in us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonder? You know, the new heart comes from God's Spirit indwelling us, transforming us, reshaping us, so that we might begin to think and act like Jesus Christ. John Calvin, one of the reformers, comments on this passage in Jeremiah. He says, he now shows a difference, Jeremiah is talking about, between the law and the gospel. For the gospel brings with it the grace of regeneration. Its doctrine, therefore, is not that of the letter, but penetrates into the heart and reforms all the inward faculties so that obedience is rendered to the righteousness of God. The gospel is about regeneration and renewal. That's what it's about. God wants to do a fixer-upper in your life. He wants to come in as Chip and Joanna Gaines, and he wants to redo, and he wants to restore, and he wants to renovate you so that you can follow in his ways and live abundantly. It's about finding that joy and peace that he's promised to give us. So part of the good news of the gospel is that change is always, always possible. Change is always possible. You know, I think really I want to spend most of my time on this point because this is one of the main distinctions of the new covenant. And I think the enemy, Satan, tries to tell us lies. Lies like, you know what, just being a follower of Jesus is just it's too hard. Why try so hard? Or maybe there's been a sin in your life and you just say, you know what, I just can't overcome it. I'm just always going to be stuck here. Or maybe it says, I'm just too addicted. I'm too addicted to food or to lust or to pornography or whatever it is. I can't get over it. Or maybe you're saying, you know what? People don't change. Churches don't change. Nothing changes. In the gospel, there is always hope for every soul and for every church. There is hope for you. There is hope for me. There is hope for Faith Covenant Church. Because God is a God of change. God is the God of transformation. Amen? There's always hope for change. Because God's Spirit lives in us and is at work restoring and renewing. So maybe this morning you've got to let God, the Spirit of God, into an area of your heart maybe that you've closed off. Maybe you've let God into the living room, but he's not allowed into that basement storage area where there's junk. You know, but maybe this morning it's about letting, you know, God, yes, I do want victory over this, finally. Would you grant me that by your Spirit? That's what God can do. So one, God renews our hearts. Number two in the new covenant, God restores our relationship. God restores our relationship. Look at verse 33 in the text. This is the same promise he gave in the old covenant, actually. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. But here's the difference. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. You see, God has always been about restoring the relationship that was lost in the garden, which was symbolized by the Adam and Eve being sent out away from the presence, the direct presence and access to God. And in the Old Covenant, there was a system put in place. I'm sure you all are aware of the temple and the most holy place and the holy place and how actually only once a year the high priest could only come into the most holy spot. There was not direct access to God for all the people. In fact, only the holiest of the holy could enter into direct access. But in the new covenant, the promise of the gospel is that no matter who you are or where you are or where you come from, no matter how badly you've sinned, you can always have direct access to God our Father, the creator of the universe. How amazing is that? Amen. You know, I don't know if we always realize how amazing this is, you know, because we take it for granted. But I remember when the original, this isn't an iPod, but if you remember when the original iPod came out, and I think Steve Jobs came up with this, his original marketing plan was 1,000 songs in your pocket. And that was revolutionary because you used to have the Walkman or have the, you know, whatever it was, you know, you couldn't carry around that much music with you. And so the idea was, wow, 1,000 songs or now a computer in my pocket. And it sold people and it's changed the world. How about the new covenant? The Spirit of God in you, always direct access to God, the creator of the universe, people. Wow! That's way better than this. It's amazing. I hope you can catch a glimpse of that this morning because God has taken away every barrier between us and him. And we can always commune with him. And maybe you're saying this morning, you know, I wish I just could know God better. I wish we had a closer relationship. Well, the good news is you can. You can. Because he's always accessible. He wants relationship with us. The question is, will we let him? Will we let him in? So God restores our relationship. And lastly, in the new covenant, God removes our sin. Verse 34, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Like we've been saying, the Israelites, when this was preached to them, they had been a very unfaithful spouse, if you will. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've had a friend or a family member or you know, even horribly, you know, a spouse who has betrayed you in some way, been unfaithful. And when we have those instances in our life, the offense can be so hurtful, so painful, and so great that many people wonder, is it even possible for anything to be done about this? Because as humans, aren't we so good at just hanging on to each other's sins? We're really good at keeping a record of wrongs. Oh, I remember that they did that against me, and now I'm going to hold that against you. And we keep a record of wrongs. We hold on to offenses. But here's the gospel truth. When you enter in a covenant with Jesus Christ, there is no record of wrongs anymore. When you enter into the new covenant, there is no record against you at all. He removes your sin entirely. He will not keep a record of wrongs against you. Amen? These are the precious promises. So my goal this morning is I hope that you can receive the good news of the gospel. And let me summarize just quickly why this is important. This is the story we are in. So I want this morning, would you consider making the new covenant central to your understanding of the Christian life? And here's a couple reasons why. The New Testament comes from a Latin term, Novum Testamentum, which was a translation of a Greek phrase that actually meant new covenant. So not that the New Testament is the new covenant, but the New Testament are all the writings pertaining to God's new covenant with us. That's what it's about. And finally, I want to show you a slide on the screen about the new covenant's ongoing significance. Going back to those three categories from earlier. So in the new covenant, we have that legal or oath dimension, which in the new covenant is now confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when we enter into relationship with Christ, there's usually a verbal commitment. Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. Secondly, there's usually a liturgical ritual, which we call baptism, signifying your entrance into the covenant relationship with God. So whether you did that as a baby or whether you did it as an adult, it's the sign that you are in a covenant community, a covenant relationship with God. And finally, that family bond element, communion, a meal in the presence of Jesus that commemorates our new covenant with God. Do you see how all these things line up? I'm hoping light bulbs are going off, that you see the connections between the old and the new. So the precious promises of the new covenant are that God is committed to renewing your heart. He's committing to transforming your life for the better. Will you let him do it? Secondly, God is committed to restoring his relationship with you. Will you let him in? Lastly, God is committed to removing your sin once and for all. Will you trust in his grace today? Let's pray. Lord, it does move our hearts to worship. The amazing promises, the good news of the gospel and the new covenant. God, thank you that you came. You came down to restore us, to give us new life and new hope and new grace through Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that love would rise in our hearts, that we would respond to these precious promises with such gratitude, with such love, that we would leave this place following you, committed to you, letting you into our lives, letting your grace penetrate every area. We ask you to change our heart, put us through that refiner's fire, that we might become who you've made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.